Thing for the night's lesson, then, and you picked your songs, I changed that lesson. Now I'm teasing. I didn't change the lesson. Should have seen the look on his face. It's great to have you all out here tonight. Some of you traveling some distance and in the dark and the rain to be able to come out. It means a lot that you're willing to do that and to take this time. In the case of Mary and Martha, we know that Mary just chose the better part. And of all the things you could have done tonight, you've chosen the better part to be able to be here and to be building your faith, encouraged. And I always encourage you to open up those Bibles, follow along, to make sure the things that are being said are in accordance with God's Word. We're going to talk tonight about that soldier theme. And we're going to go to the book of Ephesians and the 6th chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. So if you would turn over there together. We've been working our way through this builder series, and where we kind of went yesterday, we talked about the planting the seed and that side of things. But we also talked about the fact that when you go out and do work, and work is what we're called to do, and we need to be intense in that work, because that seed can actually grow a lot faster than what we might give it credit for. And so we have an opportunity to not only planting, but then very quickly coming in and finding a harvest. But as you're planting seed and as you're harvesting, we have to realize that just like in Nehemiah's day, that we'll have people that will object to the work that we're trying to do. They'll object to God's people doing work for God in his field. And as Nehemiah was on the doing, and the people were doing the work of building the wall, you may recall that they essentially had to have a sword in one hand and the builder's tools in the other. And so we're going to pick up on that theme tonight about a person needing to be a builder, they're also a soldier all at the same time. And so we have here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, in verse 11 rather, this full armor of God. But put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We oftentimes jump right into verse 11. We almost skip over verse 12 because that talks about who we're struggling against. And we want to get to the armor. We want to know the parts and the pieces of the armor. And so we erase right there. So here's a closed book test for you. What does verse 10 say? Ooh, I know we're supposed to put on the full armor. What was verse 10? All right, open your books, and let's check out verse 10 together. Because this precedes everything. And, quite frankly, it is the key to why we put on the Christian armor. So let's read here in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So let's put it on the board so that we don't forget it tonight as we go along with this. The word finally. And there's a reason why he says finally, not only is it the end of the book, but he's actually mentioned this, the strength of the Lord, clear back in the first chapter, and now we're in the last chapter, and he is still talking about it. So finally, be strong. And he tells us in what we're to be strong, you see that? In the Lord. Okay. The next part of that is, there's an and in the strength of, and we need to really key in on this, his might. Now, if we went no further, we have learned a lot right here in verse 10. Very few of us want to be considered weak. Very few of us want to be considered wimpy. Very few of us want to be considered incapable. We have to understand that if you are doing battle with Satan, and we know we're doing battle with Satan, he is the arch enemy of God. He is the one that is opposed to everything that God is for. You notice here in the coming up in verse 12 that we have this power of the air, this darkness, this thing that opposes everything that's good, and he's coming against you. We want to be strong. How do we be strong in the face of an enemy like that? We need to be in the Lord. That is where strength comes from, is by being in the Lord. And if you're not in the Lord, you need to know that you're doing all this by your own strength. And when we do battle with Satan by our own strength, by your own smarts, by your own wisdom, by your own understanding, you will lose 1,000 times out of 1,000. In the history of the world, how many had walked perfectly with God, sinless, until Jesus Christ? In other words, Satan had won in every single battle. He had won every person. Every person had sinned. Every person had fallen short of what God would have expected of him. Everyone. There's certainly been some good people along the way. But Satan is going to win 1,000 times out of 1,000. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. What's the big deal about that? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's where the victory is. You see, until Jesus, Satan had a 100% success rate. Until Jesus. And then Satan lost. There's a crushing blow given to Satan by Jesus. If I want to be strong in my dealing against these power, against these world forces, I'm going to make a suggestion. We need to find out what's in the Lord, what that strength is. We need to tap into that strength that is in the Lord and have this strength that is in His mind. Because that's a recipe for success. While the world had been full of failure up until that point in time. I mentioned that this word finally is going to reference all the way back to the first chapter, so let's do that together. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 10. So this mystery of His will, by His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. So He mentions the summing up of things. We get to this verse 10 of chapter 6, He says, finally, and so in between time here, we're still talking about what's in Christ. Let's go to the verse 18 and 19. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, so that you know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? He has shown a surpassing greatness of His power towards those of us who believe. There is something that is in Jesus Christ that gives power to us to stand in the face of temptation, to stand through difficult times, when we might fall away, when we might faint, or give way, or give in, or give up. There's a power and a strength that He wants to give to you. And it's in Jesus Christ. What about on the linear line? How many folks here have ever heard of the movie called Star Wars? How many have never heard of that movie? All right. And there's a character in there in the science fantasy genre. There's a character by the name of Luke Skywalker. And he's a Jedi, right? But he's a Jedi that just didn't know he had these powers. He didn't know. He was unaware that he had these powers. That's science fantasy. I want to make known to you a spiritual reality. that in Jesus Christ there is strength and there is power. And far too many of us Christians seem to go through life unaware of the power and the strength that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't tap into it. We keep it on the surface. We might have heard about it, but it's almost like in the case of that movie, well, that's somebody else. That's some other time. That's some myth. And it's not. There's a power, there's a strength that you and I have. God's indwelling power put into the divine nature. And as we participate in the divine nature, we are able to participate in His strength. There's a measure to that power, the might that goes along with that. O ye of little faith, versus what? A great faith that says to this mountain, be picked up and thrown over there, and it does. Do we tap into the strength and the might, the measure that He wants to give to us? Notice this is the exertion of His power. This is the working of His power. So, we are to be strong. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and this time verse 10 again. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. The word strong there comes from the Greek word, and I will mispronounce it for you now. It is endunamo. It's E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. And it means to empower. So let's go back. Finally, be empowered in the Lord. Let that sink in for a second here. Be empowered in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Increase in strength in the Lord. It's a big statement. But he goes even further. And in the strength of His might. The measure of that that He wants to impart into His people as they participate in the divine nature. So the problem, verse 10. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How is He going to impart this strength? How are we going to tap into what Jesus tapped into so that you can go toe-to-toe, face-to-face, and come out victorious on the other side? How do we do it? How is He going to empower us? How is He going to impart the strength to us? By what He put on, by what He utilized, we need to put on, we need to utilize. And in verse 11, He tells you what that is. The full armor of God. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. To stand firm. Versus be weak. Versus be wimpy, versus be defeated by, to stand firm. We'll be more specific in just a minute because that term comes up again. The schemes of the devil. He's got a plan for you. He's got a way that he intends to attack you. What is your plan to resist? What are you going to do when he comes calling? Because he's going to come calling. He's going to come calling in disappointment. And when you're down, when you're discouraged, well, it's not fair to attack a person when they're down and discouraged. He doesn't worry about being fair. He's going to attack you when you're down and when you're discouraged. Discouragement is a perfect playground for Satan in your life. By the way, great success is also something too. You know, when we feel like, oh, I've become successful and I don't need a whole lot and I'm suddenly independent. He'll play there too. Watch your, he's got a scheme wherever you're at as a way to go around you and around you. To come after you. What is your plan of defense? suggesting to you tonight, an aspect of that plan of yours needs to pick up and put on the full armor of God so that you will indeed be able to stand firm. In verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Last night, we talked about Nehemiah. We saw where all the different ways that they came after Nehemiah. First, they tried to be just a fly in the ointment. "Hey, let us come help you build on that." "No, it's not. No, it's not. No, we can't do that." So they tried. And then they tried to get governmental forces to come in and to slow down the work on the temple and then onto the wall. Use government, the force of government. Then they used threats and fear tactics and even got some of the nobles and others to, and they bought them off and they had oaths and alliances and lies. All the kinds of forces that we're reading about here, these are the kinds of forces that have been at play for a long time to try to prevent God's people from doing God's work. Verse 13, "Therefore, because of that," knowing the scenario, knowing that our strength is in the Lord and we can tap into the strength of His might, we have the armor here. We need to stand firm. The devil's got a scheme. Here's the ways that it's coming against us in verse 12. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." This is how He is going to impart His strength to you. Take up this armor. "So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." To resist means to withstand. Withstand the barrage that is coming against you. Remember Nehemiah? Not only did they send him a word and say, "Hey, let's come and talk a little bit," but actually they intended to harm him. And then four times they came after him again. And after the fourth time, they did it a fifth time, but this time it was with a threat. "If you don't, we're going to lie about you." And then after that, it was people within the system over here. "Hey, let's go lock ourselves into the temple. Hey, let's do this. Hey," sending out prophets that were lying and on. It just came from every conceivable place. He says, you need to put on this armor. Because sometimes it comes in bunches. The arrows come in bunches sometimes. And you need to put on the armor so that you can resist, withstand, stand toe-to-toe, face-to-face against. And do what? And having done everything, to stand firm. So that after the fight, you're still standing. You want to still be standing at the end of. In Luke chapter 22, just hold your finger here in Ephesians 6, we'll be right back. But in Luke 22 and verse 44, Luke 22, 44, "And being in agony," this is Jesus, "He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." When you are in agony, that's agony, by the way. When you are in so much stress, distress, and duress that the capillaries under your skin are actually breaking, and the sweat pours, rather than having sweat come out of them, have droplets of blood coming out of them. Because you know what's coming. And every fiber of your being says, "I have got to get out of here." Every ounce of your humanity, every ounce of self-preservation says, "I have got to get out of here. I've got to run."
Jesus, how do you stand? We're going to talk about it. He had his armor on. And if you don't have your armor on, in moments even close to like that, you're running. You're out of there. You don't stand. You're fleeing. You give up, you quit, you're out of the fight. You can't go toe to toe. Jesus stood. Jesus was victorious. And Jesus says, I want to impart to you my strength. This is how it's done. And so let's talk about how it's done. Let's jump in then to verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Then Jesus gird himself, wrap himself right around the middle. Some versions say a belt. You know, in their case, that their robes were kind of long and flowing, and so if they're going to work or run or fight or do anything, that they'd have to pull them up, and they'd wrap them up in that belt. And that belt essentially became an anchor for their clothing and, frankly, an anchor for their armor. And they had a sword and maybe hooked on there, a lot of things they did with that belt. But right around the middle of us, what wraps us around the middle? Truth. And so when Jesus goes 40 days out here in the wilderness and then gets tempted, fasting, right? And then 40 days, and then Satan comes along and starts tempting him. What does Jesus employ? Truth. It is written. It is written. It is written. In a moment like that, that might have caused most to fold, he stood. Because at the end of that experience, Satan was gone and Jesus was still standing. Remember this? Be gone, Satan. It is written. Truth. Let's need to put that on the board. Not falsehood, not feel good, not convenience, not compromise, not the newest fangled thing, not popularity, but truth. When we're doing battle in the Lord against the Lord's enemy and our enemy, what is going to serve you well is the truth. And so in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, 7 and 10, it is written. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, he says, you are mistaken when they're coming after Jesus. Well, whose wife is it? You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. You need to know the scriptures. You need to know the power of God. Because that's truth. And it will serve you well in trials and temptation. Hardship. When life is up, when life is down. To know the scriptures and to know the power of God. In John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it's a good thing to be a disciple. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're going to stand at the end of a battle, you have to be wrapped around the middle in truth, and when you are, your strength is in the Lord. My opinion, my think-sos, my wants, my desires aren't going to win this battle. Truth will win the battle. Jesus used it. Jesus stood and was not destroyed in the process. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, not only should we gird the loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we need to put that one on the board. Truth is the first one. Righteousness is the next one. The word right and the word ness. Rightness. We need to have ourselves protected in the front as a breastplate covering all these vital organs. We need to have righteousness covering us. Whatever is right in God's sight. Was Jesus allowed just to come here and wing it? Just kind of make it up on the fly? No. As I've heard, it's what I gave. What I received, it's what I give. I speak nothing on my own initiative. Why? Because he always did that was just pleasing in the sight of the Lord, or in the sight of God. He made a determination that whatever is right in God's sight is what he would do, and that was all that he would do. So John chapter 8 and in verse 28, John chapter 8 and in verse 28, here it says, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You, brother or sister, before you leave the building, before you go to Wally World, before you go to work, go to school, a piece of armor that you need to have on you is a determination, whatever's right in the Lord's sight, that's what I will do. Young ladies, before you go on the date, you have to have a determination, the breastplate of righteousness. On this date, I will do that and only that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Fellas, when you sit down to the computer and you're alone, your determination is, I will only do on this computer what is right in the sight of the Lord. You have to have a breastplate of righteousness if you're going to overcome sin. Whatever is right, I will only do that which is pleasing. I will always do that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. That is how Jesus, in the garden, sweating droplets as blood, can say, not my will, but thine be done. If you have not determined with a breastplate of righteousness that I will only do that which is right in God's sight, it's really hard in a moment like that, I dare say impossible in a moment like that, to say, thy will, not mine be done. Because if it is my will, I am out there. I am running and hiding. But he put on the breastplate of righteousness. And he stood. All of these things we're talking about are just vital pieces. I'm not in a position to make one any more important than the other. I can't do that. What I can tell you is that each of the things that he names are so critically important. Because if you take a hit in any one of these areas, because you're undefensed, it can be fatal. It can be disastrous. And I want to give you a story. There's a story that is told about U.S. warplanes during World War II. Anyone ever seen a picture? There's pictures out there. The group of engineers were examining the planes that were coming back out of battle. And they're examining where all the different holes, you know, from the anti-aircraft guns. They were examining these planes where all the holes were in the planes. And what's your natural inclination? When the planes are coming back and you're seeing where the holes are in the planes and they're in groupings, you can tell where they're aiming and where these groupings of bullets were. What's your natural inclination? Well, I think if we're going to add extra armor, where should we put it? We should probably put it where we're getting shot, right? And that's what they're in the process of doing, as the story goes. A very wise engineer said, "Guys, I think we've got this wrong. I don't think we need to put extra armor where the bullet holes are, because those planes are coming back. Planes can fly with holes in those areas. We need to put extra armor where these planes are not coming back because they got hit there." Your Christian armor puts armor plating in the places where you have to be protected. Because if you give up truth, you've lost. You died. If you give up righteousness, you've lost. You're dead. Spiritually, you're dead if you give up righteousness. You have to have your armor in these areas. He's given you armor in these critical areas. I might be able to take a hit or a shot here or there, but I can't take it in truth and I can't take it in righteousness. I have to be there if I'm going to be pleasing to my God. And you're well done. Good and faithful servant. The next thing that he gives us here is in verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So a preparation of the gospel of peace. My feet, shoes, if you will, sandals probably in their case. Can you imagine Paul, one of the prison epistles here, can you imagine Paul kind of looking over the soldier and kind of picking out the parts and pieces and how they put their armament together and kind of putting all this together for us and giving us a good mental picture of how the Christian goes about doing their work? Having your feet shod with a preparation. Their shoes were important. Their shoes gave them the ability to walk on surfaces. Anyone else kind of a tenderfoot in here? I'll admit, I do a lot of camping and things. I don't like going walking across gravel in bare feet. Anyone like that? No? Somehow children do it. Yeah, okay, great. I'm alone, apparently. Everyone else is fine with walking across gravel barefooted, except for me. Fine, I'm a tenderfoot. What can I say? But this, these shoes, they give you the capacity to walk on difficult terrain. To last longer on that, to avoid injury in that. Especially put little spikes and things on the bottom to stand your ground and not get pushed or shoved around. There's a reason why athletes might have spikes on their shoes. Gives them better traction, better footing. And so if someone's shoving on me, one of the techniques of old soldiers to shove, use their shields and then shove forward, you could stand. You could stand your ground. Gospel peace does it. The gospel of peace enables you not to get shoved around. I take my stand in the gospel, and I know that no matter what has to go out of my life or what has to come into my life, it will bring peace to my life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, the alternative to that is this. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, rather. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming." Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace enables you not to get shoved around. More like maybe when we fear, I can't say that to my parents. I can't say that to a coworker. That guy's been a lifelong friend of mine. For me to point out, that's not a proper marriage. When your feet are planted, you can hold your ground because it is of the gospel. Knowing the gospel obeyed is a gospel of peace. Without shoes, we get far more tender-footed. There's areas that are hard to travel or hard to travel quickly. And remember, the gospel is meant to work quickly. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 23 through 27, Jesus is asked a question. He was asked, by what authority do you do these things? You know what they're trying to do with him? They're trying to shove him around. That's what they're trying to do. He says, I'll answer your question if you answer one of mine. John. Let's talk about it. By my own authority, heaven or men? What did he do? He used the gospel. He turned it around, a gospel that brings peace, if you'll come in alignment with it. And by utilizing it, he didn't get shoved around by the people that were trying to shove him around. Take your stand in the gospel. The gospel brings peace to your life. The gospel will bring the peace to other people's lives. And it doesn't matter how much you have to change, what has to go and what has to come in. Peace within yourself, with the people around you, and most importantly, with God, is what comes through this gospel. You get hard to shove around. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 46, after another incident or two, you know what they decided? Let's not ask him any more questions. We can't shove him around like that. Let's not ask him anymore. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. In addition to all. So in other words, in addition to truth, in addition to righteousness, in addition to our feet with shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we take on this shield of faith. And I like the faith. I like the description there, in addition to all. We already have these things, and now we have another layer. I think this is important. We want our military people and our police people to wear the armor that's necessary. We want them to have those bulletproof vests on. But if you're wearing that, wouldn't it be better if the bullet never got to the vest? Does that make sense? What if we had something in front of it that stopped it before it got, because I've been given to understand it can still hurt really badly. It can break ribs. It bruises. It hurts terribly. And so what if we had something we could put in front of us that it never came in and got to the body to begin with? And what is that for the Christian? He just offered it. He said, in addition to all, he says, take up the shield of faith. There are all kinds of shields. It's kind of hard to determine exactly which one I believe that this is. Some are smaller, some are larger. But I don't know. It's up to you. It's light enough to carry. Would you rather have a small shield or a big shield? I think I'll go with the big one. Is it possible for you to carry a bigger shield? I think it is. Remember, Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to him and he'll give you rest, because nothing about him is heavy. It's not burdensome to come to him. Though how he's equipping you, he's making it as light and easy as possible on you. And this equipment is not either. And if I can have a bigger shield and it's not heavy, I think I'll take the bigger shield. How do I get a bigger shield? Well, if it's a shield of faith, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you mean that maybe over time, if I spend enough time with God's word, and in places like this, and in Bible studies, and in personal studies, in private conversations, that as my faith grows, my shield grows? Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. And it's just another reason why we need to be in these opportunities as much as possible. You grow that shield as big as possible, because sometimes, folks, Sometimes the arrows, the darts, the flaming ones we just read about there, they come in bunches. And for you to be able to take the shield and put it here and essentially hide underneath it is the most effective strategy. And you let them come in, they all hit here, they never get to the body, and that volley has been sent out, and yes, that's how they would do it. Send out the volley of them. Now we can stand and we can move forward in this battle. How is it done? It's done through a shield of faith. Yes, indeed. Sometimes it comes in bunches. And we saw that with Nehemiah. What's the next part? Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. Put that on the board. The helmet. What do we do with the helmet? The helmet protects your thinking. Your helmet protects your reasoning. I'm going to make a statement, and I just share it from me to you, but I am of the belief that Christianity is a thinking person's religion. You have to be able to think. You have to be able to reason through things. There's a reason why the Bible says, come, let us reason together. You need to be able to protect your ability to think, your ability to reason. The devil has a scheme. You need a plan. To have a plan, you need to be able to think through that, to make a good plan, and then to be able to execute it. What is our mind to be set on? The helmet of salvation. You need to have one goal, only one goal, and nothing else counts, and that is salvation. That has to dominate your thinking, your thoughts, all the time. Because Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, the mind that's set on flesh is death. Because the mind that is set on flesh will take their helmet off. Pretty easy for a headshot then from our enemy. And there's a good likelihood that's death. The mindset on flesh is death. You don't have your helmet on. And I would dare say the vast majority of the time, if not all the time, that we get wrapped up in sin is because we did not have our thinking on salvation. We weren't thinking salvation. We're thinking lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boast of pride of life. We're thinking about temporary pleasure. We're thinking about something other than eternal salvation. We took the helmet off, and we took a fiery dart right to the head. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. When the mind is set on riches, pleasing men, pleasures, your helmet's not on. There's a good likelihood, spiritually, you could end up dead. The verse also says to take the sword of the Spirit. It's been said 1,000 times, it's rightly said, our one offensive weapon. Man has come up with so many schemes and plans. You'd probably roll your eyes if I told you some of the things that I've come across, the ways that people have tried to deal with things. Can tell you how many times people are dealing with one problem by that which is simply another problem. I mentioned it before. Things are rough at home, and so we decide after work to stop at the bar. Things aren't going to get better at home when you stop at the bar first. The plans people have come up with, even to try to grow the local congregation. We're doing battle in the dark world. It's true. So here's what we need to do. We need to have door prizes. Door prizes? You've heard about door prizes, haven't you? You put a $100 bill in one of the songbooks. People come in and sit down and you flip through the songbook to try to find $100. They advertise that kind of thing. It's true. Taping candy bars on their seats and things. Just all kinds of gimmicky kinds of things. Try to bring people in. Your offensive weapon to go out and do battle with the forces of darkness is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How much so? Consider this. Jesus said that if he wanted to, he could call down legions of angels. Did Jesus call down legions of angels when he was doing battle? He didn't call down legions of angels. When he was being tempted by Satan, did he call down a legion of angels? Did he use scorched earth policy? No. He used the Word of God. It is written. When he was being reviled, did he call down legions of angels? When he was being mocked, did he call down legions of angels? You see, he could have gone scorched earth had he wanted to when he was mocked, when he was spit upon, when he was beaten, when he was reviled. But he did not. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. What did he do? Now remember, we want to know what he did, because this is what we need to do, because this is successful. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. What he did do was say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What he did say is, behold your mother, behold your son. What he did do is say, today you'll be with me in paradise. We talked about the harvest last night in unlikely places like the Samaritan woman. Do you realize Jesus is still bringing in a harvest even while he hung on the cross? Was one of the thieves. You got an audience of two? Say, well, 50%'s not bad. Not bad. How did he do it? Feet were planted, wrapped in truth, determined to be nothing but righteous. Faith so big in that shield, faith so big that the whip may hit his back but couldn't touch his spirit. Mind on salvation. That's how Jesus did it. The last thing he says in verse 18 here, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Before Jesus went into that particular incident in his life, the crucifixion, you may remember the night before, a long time in prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the garden he prayed, on the mountain he prayed, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. Add it to your warfare. It works. This is how he lived sinless. It is his strength. This is his strength. And he wants to impart it to you so that you can be strong. So that you can be standing at the end of this. Does it work? Of course we know it works because Jesus did it. I want to give you an example. Last example, and we'll wrap up with this. Matthew 26, verse 70. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 to 20. The first one is Peter. Jesus is under arrest. Jesus is under trial. Someone comes up to Peter and says, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of his disciples? And what's he say? No, what are you kidding me? What are you talking about? Someone else said, no, your language gives you away. You're clearly one of them. I am not. And then cursing and swearing on the third instance. What's happening at this moment in time? Well, clearly that's not truth. Righteousness has taken a hit. Our feet... You know where you see his feet? His feet just keep sliding here. Someone's kind of pushing a little bit and he's getting shoved around. The faith, I hate to say it, but I think, and this is not a knock, I've been there, folks. he's even holding his shield, let alone putting the shield out in front of him right now. I think that maybe the shield got left back. I don't know where it's at. But the shield isn't there. And the helmet, sorry folks, is not on. And the rooster crows. He cries. Bitterly. Because his armor wasn't on. And he didn't stand through that incident. He got whipped bad. Now you give him just a little bit of time here. And by the way, a visit, some questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And now we come to Acts chapter 4. Jesus is assembled, has ascended. The church has begun. Thousands are already in the harvest. He's been arrested, threatened, roughed up, under indictment, all this kind of stuff. We'll let you go, but you got to be quiet. In verse 19, listen to Peter with his armor on. Okay? Listen to Peter with his armor on. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." They're not getting shoved around, are they? They've taken that shield and they put the shield right here. Here came the threats. Here came, "I'll do this to you and we'll do this to you." Take your best shot. Take your shot. Send those arrows. You can see his shield of faith is like that wide now. Helmet fully on. "I will fear the one who can kill body and soul in hell, not just you that can kill the body or in prison." And we know he's a praying man, very much so by this time. Very much so. That's a Peter with his armor on versus a Peter without his armor on. So what about you? Is your armor on? Is all of your armor on? Are you standing in the strength of his might? You have that opportunity. I dare say we put the armor on like this in full measure and growing, we will win a lot more battles. Temptations will have a way to slide off from us much more easily and not stick. Old hang-ups, things that have been hanging around for a long time, finally get buried and put away once and for all. I'm not ever going back. I'd rather have my hand cut off, my eye plucked off to ever do that again. I fought that thing for years. What was the difference? Armor off, armor on. Lesson is yours tonight. I hope something in there is useful to you. If tonight, if you've not been baptized, tonight all things are ready. If your heart is ready. I keep saying that. We do have water, don't we? All right, we got one. Close. We got it all, folks. If tonight your heart is ready and you want to come in and you're ready to put on the armor and you're ready to stand rather than continuously be defeated out here in this world of darkness, the plan is simple. If you've heard, you believe what you've heard, why not act upon it? Repent of sinful things, determined to do them no more. Confess your belief in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you've stumbled, you've failed, you've sinned, there's sin in your life, if it's of a private nature, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness of it, then do the deeds in keeping with repentance, and please strap on your armor. If you don't quite understand it or quite understand how to put it on or how to work it, find someone who's been around the block a few times and ask them about it. They'd love to train you up and to help you with that. Would love to. If what you've done is of a public nature, publicly confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you for the forgiveness of it. And if tonight you simply need the prayers of the congregation for strength, for encouragement, whatever your need is, won't you make a note of coming forward?